over the things, some of the things that we have covered. I'm doing it for two purposes. One, and most important of all, is to really help to get it inside of you. And, you know, when I preach out other places, for example, I preached in Frankfurt on Tuesday night, and I preached on image, but I preached with a shotgun. And when I'm here, I preach with a rifle. Now, the difference of that is that a rifle hits one particular targeted area. A shotgun scatters. And so when you've got about four, five, six sermons on a subject and you go in and preach one sermon, you just kind of hit with a shotgun. But with you, I want to build this thing point by point, precept on precept, line upon line, so that you get a good, solid, foundational understanding of what we're talking about. So coming back over some of this is going to help us do that. Secondly, I look back over things that I preached already on it, and I think, I wish I would have put this in. I wish I would have added this to it. So by coming back over some of it quickly, I can add in some of those things that I might not have put in the first time. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." God made us like Him. And that's very important to understand that. God made us like God. We're made in His image after His similitude. And let them have dominion. And notice here, the first thing was image and then dominion. Adam and Eve, Adam didn't walk in the garden with his dominion until, first of all, it was established who he was and established his image. When he understood who he was, that he was made like God, that he had dominion like God. He had dominion like God. He had dominion like God. And when he understood that, then he rose up and walked in that dominion and saw that dominion work on the earth, and especially there in the garden. Now, we know that when he sinned, he lost that dominion. Over into verse number 28. Oh, but let me add this. In Peter's sermon in chapter 2 of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, he said that Christ is held in the heavens until the restoration of all things. Now, if all things are to be restored like they were, then all things will have to come back to the place like they were. Like they were where? Well, like they were in the garden. There's going to have to be a complete total restoration on the earth, just like there was in the garden. Amen? So we're in the process of that restoration of all things. And the restoration is going to come as we understand the image of who we are in the Lord. Amen. Adam and Eve, Adam, when he was in the garden, Adam just had dominion over everything. He was like God in the garden. He had been given that place by God himself. In Psalms chapter 8, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that it was an angel speaking. And the angel said, "What is man that thou art so mindful of him? Who is this man? What is there about man? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." And if you look that word up, angels, in the Hebrew, it is Elohim. So literally he said, you have made man just a little lower than God himself. And the angels couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't understand how God made man or why God had invested so much into man that he made him just a little bit lower than himself. And now to understand that we are being restored back to that place in God where God made man in the very beginning. The restoration time is with us. I've mentioned, I guess both Sunday mornings that I've been on this series, I've mentioned a little bit about the timeline. And that's a very important thing that I want you to see, because there was a 1,000-year period from about 500 to 1500 A.D. where there was spiritual death. I mean, it was just spiritual dark ages. There was no gospel being preached. There was no word being preached. When you went to church, they spoke in a language you didn't understand. People didn't have their own Bibles, and so they had no revelation of the Word of God. And they went into a lot of religious form, formality, and death, where they didn't know truth, they didn't know the ways of God, and the result was that they just went into all that death and form. And we are still working 600 years later to come out of the spiritual dark ages. that man holds on to old ways and reveres, has a strong reverence towards something that is old. We just have a tendency to think, well, if it's old, that was why we had such a time in the church world making a transition from going to hymns that are 100 and 200 years old to going to songs that the Holy Spirit is giving today. But we've made that transition in a lot of churches, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to sing an old hymn unless the old hymn has wrong stuff in it. If the old hymn has old dead stuff in it and talks about how wretched and worthless and all that kind of stuff, then we shouldn't be singing that. But see, we revere things. In Christianity, there's a tendency to revere things because they're old. And the fact that they're old may just mean that they're old and that there's new that God has brought on the scene, and we need to be where God is today, where God is moving on the earth today. New revelation in songs. Songs are coming out constantly, and in the songs that are being written constantly, they're coming by revelation of God, and there's new revelation in the songs. And we're singing things that are bringing praise and glory to God and that are helping us to learn the revelation of the Lord. See, what happened back in the spiritual dark ages, and we still have today, when you're taught something, that's what you've learned. And then when you teach others, you're going to teach them what you've taught, been taught. And in turn, they're going to teach what they've been taught. And sometimes it's very hard to get rid of those things. Last week, we concluded by looking at Mephibosheth. Remember that? Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And when the turnover was happening in the government, where Saul and Jonathan and all of Saul's family was slain, and David took over in the rule of the kingdom, Jonathan had a 5-year-old son named Mephibosheth. Well, his nurse grabbed up the son and ran fleeing with him to take him into hiding, because it was an accepted thing that when governments changed hands, a new king came in, all of the relatives of the old king were done away with, put to death, so there wasn't any rivalry and any uprising to try to take over the throne. So she was going to hide Mephibosheth to keep him alive, and what she was doing with a good heart, with a right heart. She took Mephibosheth down to Lodebar, and she raised him from the time he was 5 years old to learn that he was a refugee. He was despised by the king. If he came out of hiding, he would be put to death. He was poor. He was crippled. He had nothing. And the fact of the matter was, that 5-year-old boy had a covenant with the king through his dad, Jonathan. And if at 5 years of age, that nurse would have taken him to King David and said, "This is Jonathan's son," he would have been raised in the king's house. He would not have been crippled. He would have been taught by the king's best teachers, and he would have known the wealth and the prestige of being raised in the king's house. But instead of that, he had a nurse that told him how bad he was, how hated he was, how despised he was, how poor he was, and that's what he grew up to believe. To the point that when he came before David, and David told him that he had a covenant and he was to come to the king's house, he said, "What am I but a dead dog?" That's what he'd always been taught. Well, I'm telling you that churches have sat under the teaching of the nurse behind the pulpit, who have told them for years that they're nothing but dead dogs, who have told the church that you're not worthy of anything, you don't deserve anything. If God has mercy on your poor, wretched soul and brings you one blessing, it's above and beyond what you ever deserve. You're low down. You're nothing. You're sinful. You're just a sinner saved by grace. And we've been taught that by the nurses behind the pulpit until the church world has lived in Lodebar. They've lived in poverty. They've lived in sickness. They have been crippled and poor because they've not understood that they have a covenant with the king. And in the covenant right with the king, they can come out of Lodebar. They can eat at the king's table. They can have wealth and riches in their house. He restored all of Jonathan's land to Mephibosheth. He gave him, what is it described for us there, about 35, 40 servants that he gave to him to work his land. And from that day on, he was restored to wealth. But the key was that he had to come out and learn who he was. And once he learned who he was, he was who he was. The church's major problem is we don't know who we are. We've been taught by the nurses behind the pulpit. Amen? That's exactly what's happened. And we believed what we've been taught. We've been taught about how wretched and how wicked and how undone and that we don't deserve anything. And how many of us back in those days, before we got light on the Word of God, would come before the Lord and spend half of our prayer time telling God how we didn't deserve anything and then asking Him for something anyway? I did. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy to come in Your presence. I'm not worthy to come before You. You know, and you end up on all that stuff. Now, I'm going to deal with this. Don't get, like Brother Bumpus says, don't get nervous in the service. We're going to deal with this. The message this morning is a message to give you a correct balance and a correct understanding of this matter of who you are in Christ, the image that you have. And getting this correct understanding is a very, very, very important thing. Now, we talked last week about the fact that the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever the image is that you have of yourself, that's what you are. I'm a failure. I'm stupid. I can't remember anything. I'm clumsy. I can't do anything right. I have a hard time learning, etc., etc. And when you believe that, that is exactly who you are and exactly how you'll live. But as soon as you start finding out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I have the mind of Christ, an anointed mind, you begin to understand the things you are, the things you can do, the things you can be. And once you get revelation on the image of who you are, you'll rise up and start to be who you are in Christ. But as long as you got the image that you're a poor, crippled boy living in Lodabar, that's all the further you're going to go. Amen. I'm going to have to go home and just shout myself if you don't get in this thing with me. Amen. Amen. We looked at James chapter 1. And then went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And that mirror of the Word of God shows us how we move from glory to glory in the Lord. I want you to go to the one in James chapter 1 with me. Over there to James chapter 1 again. Because there's one point of it. I hit it last week, but it's a point that's got to be emphasized. And it's very important for you to get this part of it. The Word of God is the mirror. We look into the mirror, and in the mirror we see who we are. It's what it's telling us. The key to understanding this is right here. Verse number 22, James 1. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a doer of the Word and not a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, the point of that is very simple. If you don't have the mirror with you all the time, then people can tell you anything. They can say, you got some hair that's standing right straight up, right at the crown of your head. And maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe it's a nurse from Lodabar, you know? But they're telling, they'll say, you got something on your cheek over here. I don't know what it is, but you got some kind of a smudge. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. You're totally at the mercy of believing what somebody else is telling you about what you look like and how you look. Because you don't have the mirror in front of you. The point of it is, let's look at the next verse. But whoso, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God. This Word of God will set you free from whatever it is you're bound in. Whether you're bound in sickness or poverty, whether you're bound in condemnation or bound in a bad self-image or whatever it is, this Word will set you at liberty from whatever you're bound in. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. That's the key, continueth therein. The psalmist said, I'll meditate on your word day and night, and I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. My leaf also shall not wither, and whatever I do will prosper. God told Joshua in chapter 1 at verse number 8, he said, you meditate on the word day and night. What's that? That's continuing in the word. That's where you're not going to come and tell me that I'm something that the word doesn't say I am, because I'm in the word day and night. I'm meditating this book. And you come and say, hey, you got some smudges on your life. I know better because I know who I am. I've seen myself in the mirror. Yes. Amen. Amen? Amen? Otherwise, you're at the mercy of what other people are telling you. That's why you got to be a word people. I'm not picking on anybody, but beloved, what most Christians go to church for an hour on Sunday morning, if they make it, and get a 20-minute sermonette, and they're not taught much word, if any at all. And so they don't have an image of who they are. They're not continuing in it, and anybody can tell them what they are or who they are. The nurse from Lodabar can keep them out of their covenant for all of their lives, and they'll never learn who they are in Jesus. But the key to this whole thing here is you continue therein. You're meditating on this. And when somebody gets up and they say, now you're going to have a hard time with this, that's a nurse from Lodabar. And you need to say, I won't have a hard time with that. You can tell them, or you can just say it out loud to yourself. I won't have a hard time with that. You watch me. I know who I am. I'm the righteousness of God. I am the redeemed of the Lord. And on and on. When they say, now, everybody's going to catch the flu this season and you're going to catch a cold, you know who you are. You're the healed. And you can say to that nurse from Lodabar, not me, I'm in a covenant with the King. And in my covenant with the King, I live and walk in divine health, and sickness and disease are far from me. When they tell you that they're going into some kind of a financial collapse, you know that's the report from the nurse at Lodabar, and that's not who you are. You sit at the King's table, and when you have the image of who you are, you're continuing in that word, then you've got the right image that'll set you free, the perfect law of liberty. Amen? And so getting a hold of that is mandatory, and staying in it, continuing therein, in that word of God. Now, let's get on with today's. The key to understanding this whole truth is understanding this. It isn't me, it's Christ in me. When I understand that it isn't me, it's Christ in me, now I'm going to get some understanding about the whole matter of who I am in Jesus Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Colossians 1, 27. Hallelujah. I love this message. Glory to God. In case you couldn't tell. Are you there? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery of the among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is it that is my hope to walking in glory? It is Christ in me, the anointed one, and his anointing in me. That's my hope to walk in glory. Now, hold your place, because we're going to come back. But go over to that one about the mirror in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Now, he starts in about Moses came down and he read the law to them, and he's shown, so they had him put the veil over his face. And verse 15 says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, what is it? It is the nation of Israel, or anybody who will receive the word of God by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That perfect law of liberty comes alive inside of us. When the word is written, do you remember reading the Bible before you were born again? And it was, especially you started in at Matthew, right? And the begat, and the begat, and the begat, and the begat, and he begat, and he begat, and all the begats. And then you finally get to the Christmas story, which most of that's okay, but you read through there, and it's like a closed book. But when you're born again, and the Spirit of God comes within, the veil is taken away, and the book is open, and revelation comes out of that book. The world says, well, it's, you know, it's a good book, and so on. No, it's life. It's spirit and life. This book is more than a good book. It's the word of the living word of the living God that comes into our hearts and into our lives. Now look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now where do we see the glory of the Lord? We see it in the word, the riches of the glory of the Lord. That's what we see in there. That's the mystery. See, if I was Jewish by my natural birth, then I could say, well, I've got some rights because I'm the physical. We Gentiles, we didn't even have that. We couldn't even come and say, hey, I was born of the seed of Abraham. I'm Jewish by my background. We didn't even have that. There wasn't anything. My only hope was in the glory of the mystery of Christ in me. And that was my hope. That glory that came in me the day I was born again. The presence of God. The anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit of God. That glory came in me. And now when I look in the Word and I see glory here and glory there. What is the glory? It is what Christ does in me. And when I look in the Word, my hope is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now look. Let's go back. Oh, and before we do, we look in that mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image. The same image of glory that we see in here. As we look into the Word, we're changed from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory. And the more the revelation of who we are comes into us, the new levels of glory that we live and walk in. That's who I am. That's what it's all about. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It isn't me. I don't have anything, but get a clue. I died. So we're not talking about me. I'm talking about this in this sermon so that I make clarity to old religious arguments. When people say, who do you think you are? Well, that's the problem. We don't know who we are. But if somebody begins to know who they are, we're not talking about me. We're talking about Christ in me. That old man, my old man died when I was five. So he wasn't very old. I didn't have anything to offer to God. I was like Gideon. My family was poor. And I was the runt of the litter. I was the problem of the litter. I didn't have anything to offer God. I couldn't come and say, God, I'm so talented. God, I've got so much to give to you. God, I'm all cleaned up. No, I didn't have anything to offer to him. That's not what it's about. It isn't about how good you are, how talented you are. It isn't about how beautiful you are or handsome you are. It isn't about any of those things. It is Christ in you. The day that you're born again, all that old stuff is gone. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and none of that matters anymore. You don't come to God on the basis of what you were. You come to God on the basis of Christ in me, the hope of glory. That makes it all different. And as I come on the basis that, and the word hope, what does that New Testament word mean? It means expectation, earnest expectancy. So what does that verse say then? Go back to that verse in Colossians 1:27. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the expectancy of glory. Where does that expectancy come from? The fact that Christ is in me. It isn't me. It isn't what I can do or what I have. But see, that doesn't even come into it because I died. It isn't me. When I say I am everything God says I am, I'm victorious. I am an overcomer. I am triumphant only. You say, well, who do you think you are? Nobody. I died. It's Christ in me. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking me. We're not talking you. We're talking Christ in you. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you there? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. When did that happen? When I got born again. You know, I've said this. Some of you heard me say this before. But I've always thought it'd be kind of interesting. We're in Lexington. So I've always thought it'd be kind of interesting if, like on Monday, when the Lexington Herald comes out, that anybody gets saved in our services, we've got them in the obituaries. And you read in the obituary that so-and-so died at age 30 at Grace Fellowship on Sunday morning, Sunday night, about 9 o'clock. And then you put them back in over in the birth section. Sunday night, 9 o'clock, Grace Fellowship, so-and-so was born. The old man is dead. The old man died. It isn't about me. It's about Christ in me. That's my hope of glory. That's my hope of expectation of everything that I am, everything I do, everything I can do. When I say I can do that, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Christ in me because it's not me. I can accomplish that. I'm not talking about me. It isn't me. I died. It's Christ in me. It's all about Jesus in me. Every victory, every glory, every triumph, every overcoming is Christ in me. It isn't about me. But I've got to stand up in faith and believe who I am and what I am, what I have and what I can do in Christ in me. Amen? So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I died. Nevertheless, I live. Now look what it says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now look, let me say this and say it real clear. There are a lot of people that will say this thing like, who do you think you are? Devil says that all the time because he didn't want you to know. He didn't want you to know who you are. And you'll get that, you'll stand up and start talking about who you are in Christ, and you'll hear the devil say to you, the thought will hit you strong. Who do you think you are? Well, we know who we are because we've been looking continuously in the mirror and we know who we are. We're not going to take deception. We're not going to take the report of the nurse at Lodabar anymore because we've been to the king's table. We know who we are. We know what we can do, what belongs to us. Amen? And it's not located in Lodipar. It's located in the King's Covenant at the King's table. But who I was has nothing to do with who I am. You can't brag on yourself. God's word says, Paul said it. He said, God forbid that I should glory. The word there, glory, means to boast. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. In that cross of Christ we glory. That's what moves us from glory to glory. Because as we get revelation knowledge of who we became the day that we died and Jesus took over, it'll change everything about our walk and about our image, who we are in Him. Are you seeing that? Now, I'm going to take some steps here. In the next few moments, we'll spend a little time on them. They're steps that you're familiar with, but the slant that we're taking, the the position that we're taking on these is very important in this matter of getting the right image. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm serious. Tonight's message can change your life. I'm only going to preach about a half hour, but it'll be a life-changing half hour. Amen? Open up something in the Word to you that you may never have seen before that'll change your life. That's what I like that, don't you? Amen. Did you find 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Jesus took upon himself all of our sin. He became sin for us. He knew no sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have been made right with God, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you go over to Georgetown and visit the factory, you don't go outside and focus on all the material. Now, I don't know how they do it all. I think most of the stuff is shipped in, but follow me on the whole image. You don't walk around and look at plastic and steel and aluminum and so on. What you look at is at the end of the line, at the other end of the building, when they drive out a brand new completed Corolla. And you don't talk about the material that went into it. You talk about what was made. The material that went into it has nothing to do with it now. What is important is what was made. People don't say, well, I want to buy some plastic and some steel and some aluminum. They want a Toyota Camry or whatever it is. They buy the product that was made. What God made out of you has nothing to do with the material that he had to start out with, because he didn't have any good material to start with. But a finished product, the one that he made you to be, is where our focus needs to be. And after our redemption, we have come out as a child of God, redeemed of the Lord, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who he made us to be. And it's what he made us to be that our focus is on, not the material that he used. We've been taught by the nurse at Lodabar to keep talking about the material he used. That material that he used was wretched. We were sinners. We were lost. We were undone. There wasn't anything in us that he would desire us, not even in the best of us. But we ain't who we used to be. He made us to be something else. And our focus is not to be on what he used. Our focus is on to be what he made. And he made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are right with God. You walk in a holiness before the Lord because you're cleansed from sin. You've heard, I brought this out, I think it was last week, but if the Word of God is true, and it is, then if people walk around all the time saying, well, you know, I'm nothing but an old sinner, just, you know, my old nature is there, and I can't get victory over anything because my old nature is there. The Word of God says, if a man says it with his mouth and believes it in his heart, he's going to have what he says. You want to get rid of stuff? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You want to get rid of things in your life? Then start talking about your righteousness. Not about the material he started with. Say, yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. I am a mess. Sure you are. Because you focused on the material. You haven't focused on the finished product. You are the finished product. You just don't have revelation of it. You're still seeing a pile of plastic and steel and aluminum and et cetera. You're not seeing the finished. You are the finished product. Oh, I'm not telling you God's done working on you. He's not done working on you. But you stand today as righteous as you'll ever be. You will never be more righteous than the moment you were born again. Why? Because the righteousness you got the day you were born again was in him, not in you. I don't stand in my righteousness. There was no good thing in me. That's why he took all the no good thing in me and he gave me all the good thing in him. He knew no sin, but he became sin. I knew no righteousness, and he gave me his righteousness. Everyone in here who's born again is right before God. You are as righteous as you'll ever be. You don't have to come before God and spend 15 minutes telling him how you don't have any right to come before him. He said, come boldly into my presence. We're sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And when we got the image of who we are, we come boldly into his presence. Hallelujah. It's what he made you to be. He made you to be righteous. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:24. Glory to God. Change the image. 1 Peter 2:24. Hallelujah. Are you there? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Now I'll tell you right now that it's not talking about being healed from sin. You didn't need to be healed from sin. You were dead. You needed a resurrection. You needed a brand new life. And it says by his stripes you were healed. He made you to be healed. It says in Matthew 8:17 that he took our infirmities, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He's already taken all of our sicknesses. He's already taken all of our infirmities. We don't need to have any. You've got to get a new image on the inside of you as being the healed, being healthy, and walking in divine health. I remember when I was in high school. I think I might have been in junior high. I remember the weekly reader. I remember the weekly reader coming out with a picture on the cover of a basketball player 7 foot tall, Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, standing under the basket with a basketball in his hand, and the net was crinkled in the basketball. And we couldn't imagine a 7 foot tall basketball player. My family, we usually were full height by the time we were 7th or 8th grade. I was as tall as I am now when I was in 8th grade. I'm from a small town. I played center on my basketball team in junior high. Now in high school, no, I was still the same height. And you know, I remember when we would have special practices because the team we were going to be playing this week had a guy on the team that was like 6'4". The center was tall, 6'5". Now if you don't have somebody 6'9", 6'10", 6'11", 7 foot, you don't even want to go on the court. And they're all over these guys that are tall like that. The point is, it was all relative. But you notice this. Watch sometimes at the college level, especially, you'll see it in the pros. These guys that are 6'10 and 6'11, they kind of lumber, most of them, you know. And they did that back when I was in high school when they were 6'4". Now a 6'4 guy can't lumber. You understand what I'm saying? He's got to be a ball controller because he's short. The only guys now that can afford to lumber are the new centers who are 7 foot, 7'2", 7'3", 7'6". And there's a new guy that has a disease that he can't stop growing. And how tall is he now? I just heard this recently. 7'9" or something. I mean, this guy, there's some big people out there. They can afford to lumber. But these guys that are 6'4 and 6'6, they can't lumber anymore because they're the small guys. So what does that tell you? The lumbering was all in their head, wasn't it? It was the way they saw themselves. Do you know, beloved, that we've got to get some changes made in our minds? We're seeing great men of God going home at 84. 84 isn't old. You can't be lumbering at 84. No. The Bible says, God said, I'll not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there are people ever since God said that are living to be 120 years of age. Now, you get up to 110, start to lumber. But in the meantime, see, when a man of God is 80 and 84 years of age, think of all he's learned. Think of all the revelation, all of the anointing he's walked in. They're valuable to us at that time. But we got to change our mindset. We got to start seeing ourselves as young men, young women, when we're in our 80s. But most people start lumbering when they get in their 60s. I'm serious. They one law is you got to retire and go to Florida. And they go down there and lumber. Are you getting the point? It's all up in here. We got to get an image of ourselves as living long and full and serving God with everything we got within us. Lord, if the Lord doesn't return between now and next year, I'll know more next year than I know right now. So I'll be more valuable for the kingdom of God. And the year after, and so will you. And we'll know more the year after that than we know then. We get more valuable as time goes on. We can't afford to start lumbering at 70. We can't afford to lumber at 75. Maybe at 100 or 110, we can start to lumber. Are you getting my point? That's a good point. And it's valuable. God said he would bless us with long life. Don't give me that never know when your number's up stuff. God doesn't say you have a number. I'm more than a number to God. He said life and death are in the power of the tongue. And where does the power of the tongue come from? As the man thinketh in his heart. It's what you think that you say. Amen? Well, when I pastored back in Illinois, I was pastoring in Wood River, Illinois. There was a lady in that church, 91 years old, Sister Anderson. And she was a dandy. And she lived like she's going to live forever. She had that image. She's 91 and went strong. She was into ceramics and had been for years. And one of her pet projects was every year she would make little ceramic graduates and put names on them for anybody in our church that was graduating. And that was her project every year. I remember once she was sick. I went to the hospital to see her. And she said, well, you know, Pastor Callahan, maybe it's just time that I'm supposed to go on home. And I said, no. If you're going to go home, get well and then go home. Don't be laying in here sick and dying and letting the devil have his way over you. Get well, and then if you want to go home, go home. But don't go home sick. She said, okay. And so a few weeks later, she's back in church, and she got up and testified. She said, I was about ready to die, and you know. And then Pastor Callahan came, and she lived quite a while beyond that, and then went on home. But see, she had her mindset. She didn't look at herself as an old person. You start listening to all the stuff, and they'll tell you that you get to a certain age, and you start falling apart, and your body won't work right. And when you're old, you need people taking care of you and watching over you. Take care of yourself. Well, but I can't. That's right, you can't. You can't. Why? Because you think you can't. You got to change your mindset. See yourself as God sees you, the healed. Glory to God. I tell you, amen. We're the healed. Get that image of yourself. I'm the healed. Well, what if I'm not? You are. But what, I'm sick? No, you're the healed that the devil's trying to put sickness on. Get your image as the healed and resist what the devil tries to bring on you. Resist that infirmity. Resist disease. Amen. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Oh, Jesus, I'm running out of time again. We got to get to the conclusion of this thing, so let's just go here. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He took your poverty, that you through his poverty might be rich. Could we insert the word made in there and not change a thing, right? Just make a little more clarity. Translators did it. We could put an italicized made in there. That you through his poverty might be made rich. We've come out the other side of this, out of the other side of the cross. We've come out made rich. Amen? We are the wealthy. We are the rich. He became poor that through his poverty we might be made rich. And rich there means rich. Just exactly what the word rich means. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are about money, giving, and receiving. And God said that he would make this grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That's rich. Always have more than enough. You're never short. You're never at a loss. You always have more than enough. That's who he made us to be. And we got to have that image. You've heard us say it over and over. You got to get it in here, before you'll ever have it out here. Your healing, your prosperity. Amen? And people will say, well, Pastor Callahan, you just don't understand the kind of work that I'm in or the place I'm in life. I don't have where extra money could come to me. And you are exactly right. You are exactly right. That's the image that you have, and you'll never go in glory beyond the image that you have. You're still believing what the nurse from Lodabar told you. Amen? It's time for you to get up to the table and understand your covenant with the King. You say, well, but I don't know how God would do it. That's that verse I just quoted. It's over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And where is it? It's about verse 11 or so, where it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God is able. He has ways to do it that are beyond what you could ever think or imagine. He has made us wealthy. Get that image of yourself. Get the image of being wealthy. We're just the opposite. We're just the opposite. Somebody says to you, you must be rich. But we want to right away assure them we're not. Oh, don't get that idea. No, we're not rich. Now, we do pretty well. God blesses us. We got to buy. Okay, but no, I'm not rich. You ought to just jump all over it the other way. You ought to say, thank you. Yes, I am. And you may not have two nickels in your pocket right now, but you're the one he made to be rich. And it's not going to change in your walk until a change in your thought. You got to change the image. Amen. I was talking to somebody here recently. I might have mentioned this to you. And they said, I think I'm just falling apart. I'm getting old and falling apart. I said, how old are you? And the person said, I'm 60. I said, I'm 64. Said, well, you're a young 64. Yes, thank you for helping me confess that. That's the main difference, isn't it? You see yourself, whatever, and that's as a man thinketh in his heart. So is he. Let's go to one more area here before I go to this closing part. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You'll never rise in your authority above the image you have of yourself. You'll never rise in glory above the image that you have of yourself. You can be touched by glory. I'll get on that in just a moment. But let's do this first. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. How? By who he is. By how great he is. No. The material that you gave has nothing to do with it. You're going to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. How are you going to be rich? How are you going to have wealth? How are you going to walk in the riches? Not by you, but by Christ who became poor so that you through his poverty might be made rich. How are you going to walk in divine health? Not by you, not by your abilities or any of those things, but by Christ who took stripes so that by his stripes you were healed. You see, it is all not me, it is Christ in me. I have nothing to brag about myself. If I'm going to brag about anything, it's that I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. He lives in me righteous. He lives in me healthy. He lives in me prosperous. And he causes me to reign because he lives in me. Amen? The day you were born again, it was like that old margarine commercial. Where you took a bite of the margarine and da-da, the crown appeared on your head. The day you were born again and Jesus came into your life, da-da, you came to reign in life. You came to reign as kings in life. How? Not through because you became so great. You had to grow, you had to learn, you had to develop. But what were you growing and learning, developing? To know who you are. It even comes to the character of your life. Love. That's all in you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's all in you. But if you're taught, well, I've always had that mean streak. I had an assistant pastor when I was in Illinois, and he always used to say, I'm half German and half Irish. I get mad quick and stay mad long. Well, there's a confession. There's an image. And if you got that image, what are you going to get? You're going to get the production of what you imagine yourself to be. Amen. Well, I'm just a man of God. I'm just a prophet. And sometimes my spiritual gift stirs up in me and I may be hard to bear. You may have a hard time living with me because that stirs up inside of me because I'm my office before God. Baloney. Do you think God's like that? Every now and then God has a bad day because he's God, capital G God. And he has a bad day. And on those days, stay out of God's way today. You don't want to go in his office or anything because God's having one of them days where he's, because he's so holy and so great and so powerful and he has all those characteristics, you know, of God. And you know better than that. God is consistently love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God is consistent in it. And that's what's inside of you. Our job is learning what's in there. And letting it grow and develop and come out of us. Amen? That's who I am. That's who you are. Amen? People should look and say, there's love walking down the street. There it is, love. Amen. The Chicago Bears, praise God for the Bears. Their coach's name is Lovey. What a name. They ought to be calling all of us that, right? Amen? Just overflowing with the character of God to the place that people said, there goes Lovey. Okay, I think I might have gone too far. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. He's the prince over the kings, and he's made us to be the kings and the priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, we reign in life. We're made to be kings in life. Is it something that we can take credit for? Is it something we've done? Is it in our talent, in our ability? Is it in anything that we have? No, no, no. It wasn't in the material he used at the beginning. It is what he did in us and through us. Amen? See, we've come out the other side by the resurrection of the Lord. And in that resurrection, we've been made to be righteous, healed, prosperous, and reigning in life. Now, let's close this out by going to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Hallelujah. We're going to talk here about David. Remember when David was anointed king? God had sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint his son as king. So Samuel came and he told Jesse what he was there for. And Jesse got all excited about it. He said, I've got the son. I've got him. And he calls his firstborn son. Big, strapping, handsome man comes walking in. And Samuel looked at him and said, no, that's not the man. And so he said, oh, okay, well. And then he brought in the next son. No. And he brought in all of the sons. And every one of them passed before him. And Samuel said, no, that's not the man. That's not him. And he said, well, is that all your sons? Yeah. He said, you don't have any more sons because God sent me here and told me to anoint your son. You know what I mean? Well, yeah, I got one more. But he's just a kid. He's out on the hills taking care of the sheep. That's his job. He's a sheep carer. You know, he's out on the sheep, taking care of the sheep. Now, this is a tough spot to be in. Probably a lot of brothers who are the youngest brother in a big family would be rather out taking care of the sheep. Amen? Younger brothers have a tendency to get picked on a little bit. But he's out taking care of the sheep. He said, well, bring him in. And so he goes out. They go out and get David and bring him in. He's just been sitting out there on the hillside playing his harp, singing, making up songs to God, serving God. But he was the least likely to succeed in the whole family. He was kind of like Gideon said. Remember where Gideon said, "Oh, I'm from a poor family, and I'm the least of the family. I'm the least one." Well, that's what David wasn't even thought of when Jesse was bringing his sons up. Oh yeah, I do have one more. How'd you like to be the one? I do have one more son of the family. Amen. And so he brought him in, and when he brought him in, Samuel looked at him and said, "This is the one." Now, he anointed him with oil and set him apart for the office of the king. And I don't think David had any idea what was going on whatsoever. I think he felt good. Probably was a great feeling. You know, Samuel lays hands on him, anoints him. He becomes anointed to be the king of Israel. But he has no idea what's happened to him. He doesn't have any idea at all. Got a good warm feeling. I'm sure he did because he was anointed. There was an anointing of the Spirit that came upon him, but he had no idea who he was. He had no idea of what had happened to him. All he knew is he felt good when it happened. That's all the further most Christians go. They come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and many of them, probably most of us, feel it different the day that we're born again. We feel something is gone, something is new, something is different in our lives, but we don't know who we are. We don't know. I mean, we've got a whole life of growth and development to become everything that God has intended us to be. Now, you know, he ends up playing the harp for Saul when the devil comes on Saul and torments him. And so he ends up playing the harp, and then he ends up going out into some battles. And look here at verse number 18 of 1 Samuel 18. David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Now, David had known who he was when it came to killing bears. He was a bear killer. He understood that he was a lion killer. And when he understood that he was a bear killer and a lion killer and a giant came along, then he understood that he was a lion killer or a giant killer. But in the king's family? No. You don't understand where I came from. You don't understand. My family was nothing special. We're not in any royal lineage of any kind. No, you don't understand. Who am I? You're anointed to be the king. That's who you are. But he didn't have that image. See, you can grow in the image of who you are to the place where you get an understanding. I'm a bear killer. I'm a lion killer. I'm a giant killer. I can do this or I can do that. And you grow in those areas where you understand what you can do. But what you're anointed to do is far beyond that. But until you get the revelation of it, you're not going to do it. He said, who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? You're the one that God's trying to get to change an image to become the king. That's who you are. So the process is a growing process. Now, Saul wasn't interested in having him as a son-in-law. You remember the story? Saul's whole purpose of having his daughter marry David was because there'd be a price on David's head by the Philistines. He wanted David dead. And so he thought, well, I'm going to have him marry my daughter. And if he marries my daughter, she's sure to end up a widow before long. Because since he'll be the king's son-in-law, the Philistines will want to kill him. And that was their whole purpose in it. His whole purpose in it. He didn't have good in mind at all. Amen? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I got to turn over to this one. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Hallelujah. Are you there? Let's start here at verse number 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? And what God said, he said, my intention is to build you a house. There's a strong message in there of what we're talking about. God said, David, you're not going to be ready to build the right kind of house for me until you get the right kind of house built for you. You got to get an image of you before you can ever serve me at the level you need to serve me. Amen? As long as you got that pathetic image of yourself, you're never going to have a great image of God. Not the image that you can and should have. Verse number 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. And I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I appoint a place for thy people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Notice God is letting David know. Now, David does understand this. We read elsewhere. I'm going to wrap this up here but David understood this, that all that was accomplished under David, all of his enemies are at rest all about. He is receiving tribute from all of his enemies. Tribute. See, when we read in the Word of God, for example, in the Christmas story, that Mary and Joseph went to be taxed. We don't understand that. That the tax, we think of taxes, we all pay taxes. What do our taxes do? Well, they pay salaries for the men and women who go and make laws. They build our roads. They build our courthouses. They pay for our judges. Well, when you paid taxes to the king, it was tribute. You didn't get anything for it. He just took your money. It was tribute. And all of the nations, all bordering Israel, were paying tribute money to David. All of them were conquered. All of them were at rest. And God reminds him, I did it all. I did it. How? Well, then how could David take any credit? David could take credit that God was with me. And he saw himself as God saw him. He saw himself with what God anointed him to do. He saw himself, but he had to grow to it. He had to develop to it. And as he comes here, he's talking about the building of the house of the Lord. And it comes down to verse number 18. And then went David, King David, in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Now he's in the position of the king, but he still is in a position where he doesn't see himself like God wants him to see himself. We have got to have the correct image, the image that the Word gives us in order to move from glory to glory to glory. Amen? Hallelujah.